welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles, let me ask you please to turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went. You might want to underline that. So he went. You remember the Pharisees, right? We've talked about them many times in here. Bad guys. They were steeped in religion, boasted and bragged about keeping all the religious rules, and yet these are the guys who Jesus had the most scathing words of all to speak to, the Pharisees. And yet, one of these guys invites Jesus to his house for dinner, and he went, and he reclined at the table. Verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. How bizarre. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Verse 40. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And then Jesus tells this very short parable. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Would you underline that phrase? Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? In other words, who does this guy think he is? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here we have this remarkable story of Jesus being invited to go and eat at the home of one of the Pharisees, these self-centered, self-righteous religious leaders of the day. And as he is in the house, verse 37 tells us that a sinful woman, a woman with a sinful reputation, came into the house. And according to verse 39, we'll look at it in just a moment, it was common knowledge that she was a sinful woman. Hey, you ever seen anybody in your part of town who you kind of know? Somebody at work you look at and you go, We all know what their reputation is. This woman with a reputation that apparently everybody knew about heard that Jesus was going to be eating there, and she came to the house. I can only imagine how difficult, how uncomfortable it must have been for that woman to walk into the house of a Pharisee. If there's one place that she would not feel comfortable going, it was to be around religious people. If anybody had a reason to stay away from organized religion, she did. But she decided, apparently, that she was not going to allow religious hypocrites to keep her from Christ. And that room that day, I imagine, was full of religious people. But here's a stunning thing. Only one person in that room cared for her. And as I've read through this the last couple of weeks and been thinking about this message today, I've been asking myself something. And church, I think we should ever keep this question before us. Is Christ in our church? You go, that's a dumb question. We're a church. Of course he's here. I would tell you this. I've been to many churches in my life where I don't think Jesus has ever been. Is Christ in our church? How would this woman feel walking into one of our gatherings? Would she find the kind of grace here that she found that day with Jesus? Just a few weeks ago, I was standing right up here after the service talking to a couple of our guys, and one of our men, and I won't tell you his name because I don't want to, this wouldn't embarrass him, I'm sure, but I wouldn't want to risk it anyway, but he just told me the greatest story. He said, you know, Phil, years ago before we ever came to LifePoint, he said, I was a pretty intimidating looking guy. And I remember his first Sunday here, and I remember looking at him, and he was an intimidating looking guy. But he said, Phil, you know what? All the other churches we visited before we came to LifePoint, he said, when I walked in, and these are his exact words, he said, when I walked in, it was like the parting of the Red Sea. He goes, people just cleared out of the way. And he said, LifePoint is the first church we ever came to where when we walked in the door, we were surrounded by people who loved us. Church, is that not awesome? And that man today is just one of our most valuable people in this church, just serving the Lord, faithful as the sunrise. And you see, he found love here. Where in so many other places, he had just been shunned. People didn't want anything to do with him. And we see as we read through the scriptures that Jesus was such a friend of sinners that people sometimes almost broke their necks to get to him. Have you noticed that in the scripture? I mean, the men who had a friend who was crippled, who wanted to get to Jesus, but he had no way to get there. Jesus was teaching in someone's house, and the Bible says the house was full, and there were people packed around the house outside trying to listen. These guys were so desperate to get to Jesus. Remember what they did? They grabbed the guy, put him on a mat, took him up on the roof of this house, and ripped the roof off the house to lower this man to get to Jesus. Remember the woman in the crowd when the Bible says people were pressing in on Jesus? And there were thousands of people around, and yet this woman who had some kind of blood disorder pressed through this crowd, was not willing to give up until she could finally reach through the crowd and just grab hold of his garment and hold on to it. Remember that? And Jesus said, who touched me? The disciples were like, what? There's like hundreds of people touching you. He goes, no, somebody touched me in faith. And I felt the power go out from me. Listen, you read through the scriptures and you see that people went to tremendous lengths just to be near Jesus. Can I ask you, how do people get near Jesus today? How do people feel the loving touch and the kindness and the grace of Jesus today? It's through us. Are we that kind of Jesus to people? This woman was willing to endure the glares and the whispers of these self-righteous religious people all so that she could get to Jesus. And when she came, She didn't come empty-handed. She came prepared. The Bible says that she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Yours may say oil. It's kind of a very tricky word to translate. In our language, it would kind of be like perfume. It was more like oil, though, and so that's also a good translation. But she brought this jar of perfume, oil, and we think, well, you know, whatever. But John chapter 12 tells us that this could have been worth as much as a year's wages. Verse 38 says, she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and poured perfume on them. We need to picture that in this day, people didn't sit scooted up under a table like we do today. They typically reclined on sort of couches, if you will, usually on one elbow, with their feet laid out like this, and they would eat from the table. I don't know why we got rid of that custom. That sounds pretty awesome to me. I mean, I wasn't even allowed to put my elbows on the table when I was a kid. This sounds pretty great. Laying down, eating, you know, taking it easy. So if you can picture this, Jesus is sort of laying down, reclining. It says reclining at the table. And this woman comes in, and so she's now sort of standing behind him, and Jesus' feet are out here. She brings this gift, and she obviously had some kind of a plan to honor Jesus with this very expensive gift. We don't know why, unless perhaps she knew that the Old Testament said it was a custom. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, and other places tell us that when a king was anointed, they poured oil on his head and they kissed him. We see that throughout the Old Testament, a person who deserved great honor. So she comes into this house bringing this expensive gift with some kind of plan to honor Jesus, but she gets into his presence and she just unravels. You can look at this story all you want. I don't think we could ever conclude that this is what she was planning. She comes into the presence of Jesus, and she never made it past his feet. She kisses not his head, but his feet. She anoints not his head, but his feet. And I don't think before she got there, she said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk into this religious leader's house, this very prominent person with all these starchy religious people, and I'm going to walk in, and then I'm just going to fall apart. And I'm going to start sobbing, and I'm going to cry enough to wet Jesus' feet with my tears. And then I'm going to break custom for women in that day. I'm going to let my hair down in front of others. And then I'm just going to get down. I'm going to wipe his feet with my hair, and I'm going to kiss his feet. No. I don't think she planned to do it this way at all. But she gets into the presence of Jesus, and she literally just comes undone. You notice, none of the religious people are weeping at Jesus' feet. You know why? Because they don't think they have a need to. They don't see a need for a Savior. But this woman, who has had enough of her sin, comes into the presence of the one who came to seek and save the lost, and she breaks. And I'll tell you, there's something about the clear truth of God's grace that reaches past religion and touches the soul of the one who knows he needs a Savior. Before we even go on, can I just pause here for a second? And can I just ask every one of you and every person listening online in different parts of the world, may I just ask you, have you ever moved past religion and found the Savior? You go, well, yeah, I've been going to church since I was in Sunday school. How many times have you heard me say this, LifePoint? Going to church no more makes you a Christian than going to an airport makes you a pilot. You can go to church every Sunday for your entire life, and you can win all the awards for perfect attendance, and you can miss heaven by a mile. I'm not asking you if you're a religious person. I'm asking you, have you personally, not your grandmother, not your father, not their faith, have you ever moved past religion and found the Savior? Have you ever humbled yourself at His feet and received Him as your Savior and Lord? Verse 39, watch this. You talk about arrogance, pride, self-righteousness. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he's sneering right now, if he were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. The Greek here actually says that he said within himself, not to himself. He said within or in himself. Hey, how do you say something within yourself? You're thinking it, right? And here this man is sitting there and he's thinking this, not saying it out loud, if this man were a prophet. Obviously he's not, because he would know what kind of woman this was. But see, we need to know that Jesus knows the hearts and the thoughts of men. Because if there was ever any doubt in this Pharisee's mind as to whether Jesus was a prophet, it had to have been somewhat cleared up in the next verse. Verse 40, Jesus answered him. Huh? He answered him. Well, I didn't say anything out loud. Simon's like, this guy ain't no prophet. Bible says Jesus answered him. Hey, Simon, I have to tell you something. He must have swallowed real hard and said, tell me, teacher. And then Jesus tells one of the shortest parables in the Bible. He said, two men owed money to a creditor. One owes 500, the other owes 50. And here's the key, neither of them can pay him back. Neither of them. So the creditor forgives both of them, forgives both their debts. And now Jesus asks Simon the question after this very short parable, Simon, which one of them will love him more? Now Simon finds himself in a very awkward place, and in verse 43, he doesn't want to commit himself to anything right now, so he says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You suppose? What do you mean you suppose? Well, now he's like, whoa, I don't know what's going on here, so I'm just going to kind of take it easy. I don't know, Lord. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus said, you've judged correctly. Now listen, it is critical to understand. It is vital to this whole story and for us to begin to really get this, that in this parable, Jesus is talking about himself. He's the one they owe the debt to. He's the one who forgives them. He's the one this woman is responding to in great love because of what he has done for her. Remember I told you that parables, whatever they're about, whether it's about sheep or a coin or a fig tree or a wheat field, Jesus isn't talking about those things. He's using those things to point us to a higher truth. And in this story, Jesus is referring to himself as the one to whom the debt was owed. Are you starting to see this? The one to whom the debt was owed was Jesus. The one who forgave both men of their debt was Jesus. The one to whom this woman is so grateful for having her debt forgiven is Jesus. Verse 44, Jesus turned toward the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head. But she has poured perfume on my feet. And It's interesting that what this woman did and what Simon failed to do were not necessarily normal things to do at these events. Now, washing a guest's feet when they came to visit you, although it seems bizarre to us, that's one custom I'm kind of glad we did away with. The reclining at the table I can handle. But washing someone's feet wasn't mandatory, but it was kind of a custom. People walked on dusty roads in sandals and, you know, their feet were a mess. And so as a way to just sort of welcome them and honor them when someone came into your house, sometimes, not always, you would wash their feet. It wasn't customary to always kiss someone who came into your house. And it certainly wasn't customary to anoint everyone's head with oil who walked through your door. And so Jesus isn't telling this Pharisee that he has made some kind of social faux pas. When Jesus charges Simon with neglect, he's doing it because Simon failed to recognize that Jesus was no ordinary guest. But this woman recognized it. Now, Simon, as I said a minute ago, was a Pharisee. These guys were the brightest and best schooled religious people of the day. No one was above them in terms of spiritual understanding, and they were trained by the best of the best. Simon no doubt knew the Old Testament scriptures like the back of his hand, and I wonder if in this moment he's starting to connect the dots with what Jesus is saying and what this woman is doing to Jesus. And I wonder if he's starting to maybe connect the dots and realize that what she is doing was reserved for royalty in the Old Testament. I wonder. Simon may have realized, you know, wow, what this woman's doing and what I failed to do and what Jesus called me on is something reserved for very special people. You know, I jotted this down this week. This means something to me. Maybe it will to you. It's not enough to just allow Jesus a place at the table. So many people grow up and they say grace at every meal. But sadly, so many of them have no understanding of what they're really doing. They have no relationship with the one to whom they're speaking. They just sit down and just out of routine, God is great, God is good, let us thank you for his food. Or rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, or whatever. You know, some of these things that people say, Jesus is at the table, perhaps. But it strikes me in looking at this story that it's not enough to just allow Jesus a place at the table. The question is, have we ever gotten down from the table, so to speak, and humbled ourselves at the feet of Jesus like this woman did? And received him as our Savior and Lord? That's the question. And the great news for any of us today is that if we choose to do what this woman did, we can hear what this woman heard. Verse 47, Jesus said to her, "Your many sins have been forgiven." Have you ever heard those words from Jesus? We need to know that Jesus was not ignorant about this situation. Jesus knew quite well, if I may use the Pharisees' words, Jesus knew quite well what manner of woman this was. Make no mistake. He said to her, "Her sins are many." He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to hide it or push it into the background. He knew exactly what kind of woman this was. And he addressed the issue directly head on. I would say to you that the answer for the human dilemma is not to make an excuse for sin. It's not to redefine sin as something more palatable and a word that doesn't bother us as much. The answer for the human dilemma is confession of sin and faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. That's the answer. Always has been, always will be. Notice Jesus didn't say, "Well, this woman had a bad upbringing. Oh, this woman is dysfunctional." That's what we hear today. Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. He said, this woman whose sins are many. Jesus knew it, and she knew it. And for every one of us here today, we have to come to that place in life where we have that kind of raw honesty about ourselves before God. Oh, well, God, you know, it's my mom's fault. Well, it's my dad. You know, I had a really bad upbringing. I'm just dysfunctional. Hey, we're all dysfunctional. Newsflash. We all have dysfunctional families. Amen? Every one of us do. Just go to any one of your Thanksgiving dinners. Any one of them. You leave going, what a bunch of wackos, man. We're all messed up. We're all dysfunctional. But our problem cannot be labeled as other things. Jesus never shied away, even in his great love for sinners. He never shied away from calling a sin a sin. Even to the woman caught in adultery, the beautiful grace that Jesus extended to her. He wasn't sweeping it under the rug. In fact, he said it very directly. He said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, sir, there are none. They've all gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. But that's not where it finishes. He said, now go and what? Sin no more. Jesus knew this woman was a sinner. And it was for that very reason that he was able to free her. Verse 47, the last part, Jesus said, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now, this is tricky grammar there in English, but in the original, it's not at all. We read that and think, oh, she was forgiven because she did something. No, no, if you read a few verses down, you'll see very clearly why she was forgiven. Her what has saved her? Her faith has saved her. But Jesus is saying, in essence, because of the fact that she has been forgiven, she loves much, but then he says this, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Church, I want to tell you today, the deeper we grasp the gravity of our sin, the greater our love will be. The key to a deeper love for Christ is not more religious rules and regulations. It begins with a sober awareness of how sinful we really are and just how much we have been forgiven of. If we don't get that, we don't get it. Make no mistake, Jesus was not saying here that there are some people who are just little sinners who almost make it into heaven on their own. They're so good. Well, they've just done a couple of bad things. I mean, they are this close to getting into heaven on their own. Please don't miss this. Jesus is not saying that there are some people who are so bad that there's no way they'll make it to heaven without me, but there are some people who are so good that they just about can. He was making a pointed statement directly to this Pharisee, saying, the reason you're not on your knees before me is because you don't think you need to be. The reason you have a heart of stone is because you don't see yourself as needing to be forgiven. Some people think they're better than murderers or rapists, or you fill in the blank with whatever you think the top sins are. I talk to people like this from time to time who say, well, I'm a good person. I'm sure you are. I'm sure you're a great husband, a great wife, a wonderful mother, a father. But we need to understand that from the most vicious criminal in prison to the sweetest Sunday school teacher in the world, every single one of us are vile, filthy sinners who have offended a holy God, and we're all headed to the same hell unless we have bowed our knee before Jesus for forgiveness. Every one of us. If I think for a minute that I'm better than the guy on death row who killed 8 people, If I think I'm somehow better in God's eyes, I don't understand the gospel at all. Romans chapter 3 doesn't say, for most people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't say, for those who have committed horrible sins have fallen short of the glory of God, but those who've just committed a few sins, well, they're just about this far short. They can make it if they really try. Romans chapter 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. This is vital to understanding this. I'll tell you, I don't really know any other way to say this except just to say it. I've met some mean Christians in my life. I'm talking about some mean people. Bitter, selfish, cruel, unloving Christians. You know why? Because the reality of their own sinfulness has never dawned upon them. The size of the debt that they owed to a holy God and the magnitude of what they have been forgiven of has never overwhelmed them to the point where they see themselves as having no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And so they go through life thinking they did God a favor when they joined the church. Folks, listen, the key to this story, the key to the entire gospel is that God says, if you've broken one of my commandments, you've broken how many, church? All of them. You're a good person? You ever lied? Even once? You ever stolen anything? Even once? You ever hated somebody? You ever harbored unforgiveness? Here's what you need to know. You are as guilty before God as a murderer. You go, well, that seems kind of stretching it. Well, Jesus took the Ten Commandments and he broke them down and he said things like this to these religious people. You have heard that it was said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, if a man hates his brother, he's committed murder against him in his heart. What? You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man looks lustfully upon a woman, he's committed adultery already in his heart. So, how many murderers and adulterers do we have in this room today? Right here, preaching. I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. According to Jesus, do you see how that suddenly levels the playing field for all of us? When the magnitude of our offenses towards God begin to truly dawn upon us, that will be the beginning of a life of gratitude towards God. Does that make sense? When the offensiveness of our sin dawns upon us, when we truly begin to understand the size of the debt that we've been forgiven of, that will be the beginning of a lifetime of thankfulness and love for God and love for others. Church, has that ever dawned upon you? When you sing great hymns like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you sing it like this? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Is that what we do? Because if that is how we sing about God's grace, we truly do not understand what we, as debtors who could not pay, have been forgiven of. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God sent to us in the person of Jesus Christ, a man who loved
sinners and therefore loves me. I pray that today we will begin to have, that we will begin to cultivate a deeper awareness of the debt that we owed that we could not pay. And we will begin to understand just how much we've been forgiven. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful, beautiful story of grace. And I can identify with this story through both people's eyes because I used to be that Pharisee. I used to think that I had it together, and I used to look down at other people who I thought didn't. And God, in some ways, I felt like you were kind of lucky to have me on board. But God, I thank you that so many years ago, my eyes began to be open to the absolute poverty of my condition. And the fact that it is only because of your grace and your love that I can be called your child. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today, anyone hearing this message who's never gotten down from the table and bowed at Jesus' feet to receive him as their Savior and their Lord, oh, Father, I pray today would be the day they would do that. And just in their heart to call out to you and say, God, I'm a sinner and I'm lost without you. And to receive you and the forgiveness that you've already provided, to receive you into their life, to be born again as a brand new creature. God, for those of us who do know you, I pray that you would keep us from being Pharisees. Keep us from forgetting, Father, the debt that we owed you and how much we've been forgiven of. Thank you, Father, for your amazing, amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.